Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Well, let's get into the Word of God today. We're continuing in our series called Advance, and we're going to be in the series until we finally land in Sunpac. So keep persisting. We've got another few more weeks to go. But I wanted to just specifically talk today about being able to go through everything. It's a big sermon to speak in a short amount of time we have together. The reason why I wanted to bring it up is because how many of you know when you come off of a high, you go for so long and then you hit a wall or you hit a trial or you hit like reality, and then all of a sudden it's like this, you say it's a spiritual attack. It's just bills that you had waiting for you from the before you left the high. Oh, Jesus, help me resist the devil. No, it's called your electricity bill. They're just pay the thing. Like, we've had a lot of highs, a lot of high moments. Like, we've had a team go to the School of Empowerment in the Philippines, in Manila, and come back empowered. We've had the 10 Days Missions team just come back from Fiji. And I really wanted to send a shout out to all of you personally, because I wasn't here last week, just to thank you for representing our church so well. And obviously honor Rasheen, who led you. Can we give our team a round of applause and Rasheen? I got word from Pastor Jarrett, was in conversation with him during the week, and he was just super blessed with our team and how the integration between our team and the Fiji team just like, because I know a lot of you knew some of the team, but it was like family instantly. There wasn't any awkwardness, and it's just good to know we have spiritual family there. I think we're going to be sending teams there regularly to Fiji. If you guys get a word to go to Fiji, that's fine too. Just stick around a little bit longer, please. Help us build here for a little while. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. If God speaks, man, I was telling Helen this morning, if God speaks, just, you know, go with the Lord. I want you to be obedient to God, especially if, you know, someone special is there. So, did you miss me? I missed you all. I love you, Helen, my sister, for so many years now. You know, so Fiji, they run fast there, you know. Athletic. So, you know, we've had a team come back from Fiji. My wife and I, we've just come back from a family vacation. The first week we were there, I had the opportunity to speak at a camp for two youth ministries in the city. They combined, and there's nothing like 130 young people and trying to capture their attention for seven sessions, teaching the Word of God. But it was amazing. The Spirit of God showed up. We saw many baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophesying. It was amazing. A lot of salvations as well. One of the testimonies I have was during the camp, I met this young sister, and I was running because we were running different workshops. Tina was running one, I was running one, and I did one specifically for the musicians there, and I was teaching them how to sing prophetically. So I was teaching them, okay, get a verse from Scripture that's encouraged you, and then try to put a melody to it. And I just played the simple chords around it, and then they'd start singing, you know, and they're all trying different things, you know. You saw the faux Mariah Carey's come out with one ear doing the whole finger waving thing, like that actually helps. Sing solo, no one can hear you. No, so anyway, and there's this one sister, like she was half Australian and quarter Maori and quarter Samoan. So it was really cool to meet her, because most of the people there were from Southeast Asia, or they were white Australian. And so I met her, and what was amazing was her friend was telling her, you should, because I was trying to encourage, okay, some of you come up and step out and sing from the microphone. And her friend, who was a Pinay, was a Filipina, she was, pick her, she's the one. She's so beautiful, you know. So she comes up the front, grabs the mic, and she starts going for it. And just singing from the Psalms, I will not be afraid, for the Lord my God is with me. And just amazing melody. And then afterwards, I talked to her. How about that was the first time she'd actually read the Bible, was in that session, singing that song. So I was just like, how did you feel? And she was like, I felt like I was being built up. And, you know, we managed to get the youth pastor to come and pray for her. She received Christ during the meeting. So God was just doing amazing things like that. And so after that, I spoke at one of the churches in Melbourne, and I also bring greetings from our Every Nation family in Melbourne too. We got to hang out with them on Monday, but then we went on vacation. You know, when you come back from a vacation, you feel refreshed, so you feel on a high somewhat. You're ready, I'm energized. I was telling Tina, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to work and get on the grind and win the city for Jesus. But how many of you know, like, you can come up off of a high? I don't know if any of my team that have gone to Fiji and come back, or come from the School of Empowerment, come back. I know Alex has just come back from the School of World Missions. A lot of us just come back from school, some, you know, school holidays, you know, just my UQ people got exams. That's not a high, that's an extreme low. And then getting the results. I felt sorry for them because they get the results at like midnight. My whole point is, when you come up off of a high, how many of you have been in a high experience, but then there's this voice in the back of your head? I don't know about you, but I've experienced this. And maybe you haven't, but you have a friend who has. They go through this high experience, but there's this voice in the back of your head going, yeah, just wait, mate. Just give it a little bit of time, mate. You're going to come crashing down, mate. You're going to crash. Like, it speaks with that accent, too. Just in the back of your head. You're going to crashing down, mate. You know. I don't know about you, but like I have that voice in the back of my head, and I often have to pray against it. But there is somewhat of a truth to it, because how many of you know that Christianity and Scripture in Christianity does not promise us that life will be a bed of roses or a bed of tulips, whatever your preference of flower is. It's not Disneyland. Jesus never promised us Disneyland. Jesus, and we've heard the cliche, I've used it, God didn't promise us a storm-free life, He promised us a storm-proof life if we know how to walk it out. And so what I want to give you today is from actually the most popular passage in the whole of the Old Testament, and it's one that you'll hear me preach from time and time again, but I want to come from this specific angle, because I really felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, I want you to teach my people how to sustain through good times and through not so good times, understanding that God is always good. Is that good? So we'll go to Psalm 23. This is the most famous psalm, the most famous passage in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible. For those of you who have a Bible, you can go there. If you don't have a Bible, you can just follow me on the screen. It starts off by saying this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, everybody say surely. I love that. It's not just goodness and mercy, but surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How many of you want to experience that every day? The Bible promises it here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And it's easy to understand that on a Sunday, because we're around one another, we encourage one another, so we get an environment like this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the Sundays of my life. But then Monday hits and it's like, I'm here to tell you today that the Bible promises us that surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to look at this scripture, break it down, and understand what God is trying to say in order to sustain a life that will enable us to go through good times and bad times. The title of my message today is simply, How to Get Through Everything. That's an ambitious title, but by the grace of God, I will be able to preach it in the next 5 hours we have together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your Holy Spirit that is the author of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that You'd use me as a vessel to teach this word in accordance with the leading of Your Holy Spirit. Help me to break it down. It's a very familiar scripture, so help us to come out of that familiarity to a place of freshness in our view of this scripture and understanding it, Lord. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm here to warn you today that this is not the last time you will hear this scripture being taught in this church, because it's one of those scriptures that can be taught from various angles. But I want to specifically go down this scripture and break it down in order for us to understand how to get through everything. Turn to somebody and encourage them. Do you want to get through everything? Okay, here we go. Here we go, everybody. Let's start with the first two words. The Lord. The Lord, right? The word in your Bible should have a capital L-O-R-D. It's all caps referring to the word in the Hebrew, Yahweh, which actually is the unmentionable name of God. You can't even say Yahweh in Israel. His name is so holy and so righteous and so pure that it should not be uttered by human lips. That's how holy his name is. The vastness of God, somewhat impersonal if you look at it, because it, you know, when the Yahweh that we're talking about is the one who is in the Holy of Holies, that only the high priest at that time could enter in beyond the veil to enter into the presence of Yahweh. But what Jesus did at the cross, right, was to tear the veil. When he died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom, meaning that it was heaven's initiative tearing the curtain so that the curtain would be open and the presence of God would be made available to every single one of us, including Australians. So when the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we're to go to the ends of the earth, this is literally, unless you want to get extremely literally and talk about New Zealand and even the Chatham Islands, that's about as far to the ends of the earth as you can go. But Aussie is pretty ends. I know that's not English, but I got your attention. It's pretty ends, bro. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I want you to understand this. When we say the word Yahweh, it refers to this vast, holy, great, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. The Lord is my shepherd. So there is a transcendence to his character, but there's still an immanence in terms of the way I relate to him. There is a intimacy that I have with a vast God. So that automatically, and that first half of a sentence should just blow you away. That God, the creator of the universe, is your shepherd. He's not just a shepherd, he's your shepherd. And as long as the Lord is your shepherd, I shall not want. Now, when I used to read that in the King James, I was like, what? I do want the Lord is my shepherd. What do you mean? Like, why do you say I shall not want? No, it doesn't mean I don't want the shepherd. It means that there's nothing that I will want for, because all of my desires are fulfilled in the Lord being my shepherd. There is a deep fulfillment, a deep just sense of existence just being fulfilled in knowing that the Lord is your shepherd. So when that Lord is the one who guides you. Because ultimately a shepherd is what? Someone who owns and who guides and who sustains sheep. If the Lord is your shepherd, guess what you are? Not a co-shepherd. That's bad theology. Gotcha there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the Living Bible, it actually says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. You know, vernacular street slang. He got you, man. The Lord has everything that you need. In the Lord is all you need. The problem with us is that we think the Lord is not enough. But he is El Shaddai. He is more than enough. He is all that we need. Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician, describes within every single human a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by the presence of God. But yet, within all of our lives, we seek to fill that vacuum with other shepherds and find ourselves always wanting. It's the difference between love and lust. Lust is not just sexual. Lust is an insatiable desire, something that cannot be quenched. You just get more freakish with your desires because you want to fill that void with something else. But it's amazing that what was supposed to be water for that fire ends up becoming lighter fluid for that fire and expanding the fire because you want more. It's amazing how deeply satisfying God's presence is. Yet there's still a hunger and thirst for more. You'll never minister out of, or you'll never live or exist out of a satisfaction unless that void is completed by the one who should be your shepherd. And so what ends up happening is you still have things that you presuppose that you need. But if the Lord is your shepherd, you'll be content in everything. One of the marks of a great Christian is contentment. You know, one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament, apart from John 3:16, is Philippians 4, verse 13. You see it on the bottom of shoes now with Steph Curry. You see it, you know, the Fijian rugby team, you know, putting their wraps on it, you know, writing Philippians 4, 13. And it's a great verse to stand on. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if you actually look at the context of that verse, it comes out of contentment. It comes out of Paul saying in verse 11 and 12, I've been in prison, I've had plenty, I've had none. But he's still worthy and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know what it's like to have a lot and I know what it's like to have not much. See, if the Lord is your shepherd, even if you're a billionaire or you are not in that sort of financial situation where you call yourself a billionaire, he should still be your shepherd. That doesn't matter what your socioeconomic status is. He's your shepherd. Now, this is the immediate understanding needs to be that he needs to be Lord. Because the word Lord means ruler. You read about it in our one-to-one. The one who calls the shots. He's the boss. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? So that's just the first verse. Because if you understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, he's Lord of every season. No matter what you go through, he is Lord. So we can safely say that he's Lord of all seasons. Turn to somebody and encourage them. Lord is Lord of every season. He's Lord of all seasons. Verse 2. I like this verse. This verse says, he makes me lie down. I'm praying that Mark Hunt will make Brock Lesnar lie down today in green pastures. In green octagon pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. Now, to break this verse down, you need to understand that there's times that we just seem to find our definition by activity, by the stuff we do. And so we need to be made to lie down. How many of you, when you introduce yourself to others, there's an expectation either from yourself or from the person that you're talking to figure out what they do for work? That's not necessarily a bad thing, but when you tie their identity to that thing or tie your identity to that thing, that's not necessarily what God designed for you to be or who he's designed you to be. You are firstly a child of God. Before anybody is a musician or an engineer or a student or an amazing chef, they are a child of God. But you don't become a child of God or you have a tendency, there's a human tendency to resist the lying down, the resting in that definition, being defined by the Lord being your shepherd. And so sometimes we need to go through situations that make us lie down. Think about this. Like, I heard the testimonies via the podcast that we have and from my brother John and my sister Denny and Raywin and Siossi last week. You know, and I loved the part when they started to testify about the fight to get to Fiji. But upon getting to Fiji, right, bro? Upon getting to Fiji, amazing the revelation that God would show them when they were made to lie down. It wasn't necessarily they physically lied down, but upon that place where they are away from the distractions and the noise of regularity and regular life, they were able to put life on pause, be in a different environment, and start to see, wow, this is really what matters. Sometimes we need to take time to be made to lie down. That doesn't necessarily mean you go on vacation, especially vacation from your faith. You should never go on vacation from your faith. Because some people, they go on vacation, oh, I'll leave the Christianity stuff behind. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, all that rubbish. Like Jesus ain't in Vegas. Look, Jesus is the king of the universe. You sure he's like some old man, oh, I don't really see what's going on down there. It's too cloudy. Sometimes we need to be made to lie down. And what lying down does, I mean, proverbially, I'm talking about spiritually, putting life on pause and understanding with perspective, where am I in all this? Like, have you ever thought about it? Have you ever taken time to assess where you are in life and assess the direction of your life? Ask yourself this, am I going the way that I feel like God wants me to go? Am I living the life right now that God wants me to live? Because some of us just live so noisily that we run without even knowing where we're running. As long as we're running, it feels good, it feels right. Feels like there's some purpose to it. But how many of you know that you can be running for the rest of your life, but if it's in the wrong direction, the validity to your run is totally void, therefore. And sometimes we need to be made to lie down, to reassess where we are in green pastures. Kind of like this guy, right? Made to lie down in green pastures. Many of you have heard me talk about the Greek word for worship is the word proskuneo, which means to kiss the earth in reverence. A part of kissing the earth in reverence and worship is that you don't compare yourself to other people because your perspective is looking at the ground. True worship happens when you stop comparing yourself to other people. Like Martha, remember Martha and Mary? Martha was like, can you tell her to help me? She should be helping me. Can't you see, Jesus? I'm so busy. And yet I got time to compare myself to her. I'm so busy. And Jesus says to her, Martha, my Martha. Psalm 1, that means heavy. Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the right portion. What you're doing is not what should be done at this time, because you're not lying down. You're not thinking with the right perspective. Right now is a Jesus moment, and Jesus is in your house, and you're too busy vacuuming. Look at me. Look at me with my vacuum. Look at me with the latest dishwashing liquid. Yay. I am amazing with my fabric softener. Jesus is like, I don't care about that. Sit down. Lie down. He makes us lie down. When was the last time you let Jesus make you lie down in green pastures? Don't lie down yet, okay? I'm still preaching, all right? Some of you are like, amen. Come on, man. Come on, man. Stay with me. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, check this out. He restores my soul. It simply means that he brings your soul back to its intentional purpose. And what was its intentional purpose? Connection with God and relationship. Connection with the shepherd, who is the Lord. Sometimes it's going to be easy. Like when you come up off a high, come back from a mission trip, or on the mission trip, or on an encounter with the Lord on the mountaintop. Mount Kuta. Even like the name Kuta just sounds like holy, right? Kuta. Makes you want to hold a lion cub off the edge, you know? Mount Kuta, you know, you encounter God. Oh, wow. I'm assessing, wow, this is the position of my life. I'm restoring my soul. But sometimes you've got to fight to restore your soul. Sometimes in the busyness of your life, that's why something as unspiritual as scheduling can actually be the most spiritual thing you can do. Like scheduling time to allow God to make you lie down in green pastures and lead you beside still waters for the refreshing of your soul. He wants to restore your soul. But I want you to notice the link of the restoration of your soul with regards to righteousness, because what God has done through the cross of Jesus Christ is restore you to the place of righteousness. And you can now stand in the presence of a holy God because of what Jesus Christ has done at Calvary. He restores your soul back to position number one, back to its original intention of relationship with the pure, holy, and righteous God. Unfortunately, we let sin creep in and take us and detach us away from that purpose. But God restores our soul, taking time on purpose to restore your soul. Do you do that? Or do you allow things to distract you? Do you allow the lifestyle that you lead? Do you allow the importance of gaining wealth and providing to take you away from the fact that he is your provider? And therefore define yourself in things that the world has seen as tools, but you have seen as places of identity. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now that sounds like he's an egomaniac, but it's not that. He's not a megalomaniac. He's not all about power and authority. Actually, he doesn't have to command it. He already is it. He embodies it. But the restoration of our soul therefore brings us into a place where you are restored to him. For his name's sake, because at the top he is the shepherd. You're restored back to him. Like a father who has lost a son, but now he's been restored for his name's sake. And therefore, when we go into understanding the namesake, we got to ask the question, what is the namesake? Or who is the namesake that you live for? Is it scholarship? Is it career? Is it playing for an NRL team? Is it business? Is it fame? What is it? What is the namesake that you live for? Can you honestly say that Jesus Christ is the name above every name in your life? Because that will determine who is your shepherd. Who is shepherding your life? This is the namesake. This is the restoration of the namesake that God wants to bring about. Now, as we go into this verse, we've dealt with the busy times. Now, I want to deal with like trials and tribulations. How many of you have ever gone through one of those? How many of you are going through them right now? Too tired to even lift your hand. That's fine. But it says here, and this is from the Bible, not Coolio, all right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. See, all the people that were born in the 90s are like, who's Coolio? I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Turn to somebody, encourage them. God is with you. Your rod and your staff, They comfort me. Now check this out, right? It says here, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's amazing how we walk through the green pastures and we walk into the valley of the shadow of death. Rather than walking into the green pastures and walking through the valley of the shadow of death. When you go through a valley of the shadow of death, the intention was to go through it, not to build real estate in it. Some of us want to start Ray White franchises right in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. God has not called you to stay there. God has called you to walk through it. God wants to turn your test into a testimony. God wants to turn your message, bring a message out of your mess. He wants to bring you out of it. But it's a matter of walking through it with the shepherd, because the shepherd's intention was for you to always move, always go. Now check this out. Even though I walk through the... Now notice it's not the valley of death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. How many of you know you don't see shadows unless there's light behind it? Amen. You don't see a shadow unless there's light behind whatever that object is. There may be death that may be prevailing, but there's a light behind that death. And that light is your shepherd. So I don't care what Coolio says. I take a look at my life and I see there's nothing left. Sorry, mate. Wrong. Wrong answer. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We will fear no evil. The Bible says we will fear no evil. Why? Because the light is greater than the object that is reflective upon becoming a shadow. Think about the perspective of shadows. Sometimes they make the shadow look a little bit bigger. And we in our perception think, oh no. Like Roisin was preaching about last week, you know, the perspective. We look at, oh man, we look like grasshoppers to them. It's like, no, you're looking at the shadow. The focus is never the shadow. Look at the light. Look at the light. The light behind the shadow is always... See, if the light is smaller, you won't see a shadow. But the fact that there is a shadow shows that there is a light that is much greater than that which is casting the shadow. I will fear no evil. So when we sing the song by Chris Tomlin, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So just face it without fear. You will fear no evil. Now, why will we fear no evil? It says here, because his rod and his staff, they comfort us. Now, what does a rod and a staff look like in that point in time? Now, shepherds would use a rod to prod the sheep in order that they would not walk off in the wrong direction. Some would use a tool called goad, so it would have like a sharp little thing that would just slightly prick them on the leg, just to, hey, move this way. Sorry, you know, just move this way, go through the gate. But too many of us, we get offended when the Holy Spirit says, hey, don't go that way. That's going to endanger you. Don't go this way. What are you doing? Get lost, you know. I don't care if there's a cliff. I'm trying to save you. He is a good shepherd. How many of you know Jesus is a good shepherd? Like his whole perspective is to, he sees way above you. You're down here. And he's up here looking with a much greater vision than you have, much greater perspective. Look, don't go down that way. You're going to fall off a cliff. Get lost. And you end up going down that way. And you ignore the prods from the Holy Spirit. This is why we're a church that values discipleship. You need people in your life to help guide you and lead you so that you know where to go, in order that you may live this life out the way God intended as your good shepherd. And so there is comfort in knowing that there is a rod. There is danger when you don't acknowledge the rod. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. It's like what the Bible calls later on in the New Testament, having a seared conscience. When you burn some of the nerve endings, if you've ever been burnt, when you burn nerve endings, what ends up happening is if you prick that part of your body, there is no feeling there because the nerves have been burnt. And so what ends up happening is you don't feel anything. And unfortunately, many Christians have grown resistance to the leading or the prodding or the rod of the Holy Spirit, and therefore just keep repeating these same areas of sin over and over again because they disregard what the voice of God would say and warning them, don't go this way. You are a sheep, I am the shepherd. There's comfort in knowing that he has a rod. And he will use many things as his rod. Number one, he will use his scripture. He will use the word of God as your rod. Number two, he will use leaders around you to be the rod. Number three, he will definitely use his Holy Spirit to speak to you as his rod. And guess what? If all three of those are in the same spirit, all three of those should not contradict themselves. There will not be any contradiction or confusion, because confusion does not come from the Lord. All three of those things will line up. But what ends up happening is you desire different things. I know that the shepherd is a good shepherd, But he looks good over there. I like the way his wool looks. He bad. He's a bad boy. So you start walking that way, and what ends up happening, hey. See, the good thing about God is that he carries a rod. But please don't be the person that disacknowledges or does not acknowledge the existence of a rod. Because what ends up happening by the grace of God is that there's a staff. And the staff is a long stick, basically. And some of them will have a crook on the end of it to help guide sheep along, just pull them along. But basically, a staff would be twice the height of the shepherd. So that if a sheep ever lost its way, it would just simply look up, see where the staff is, and say, okay, I know how to find the shepherd, just by the staff. It would bring you comfort. I would much rather be a rod Christian than a staff Christian. I mean, but you don't want to be where's the rod and the staff, right? There's no staff, you're staffed, right? That's a bad joke, I'm sorry. But his rod and his staff, they comfort us. Are you getting what I'm saying? His rod and his staff, the discipline of the Lord disciplines those he loves, brings comfort to us. Get in discipleship, get in a relationship, have mentors, have people in your life that can help speak life to you and help guide you to make the right decisions in accordance with the word of God to comfort you. Now we'll get to some good parts. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, Johnson & Johnson's. My cup overflows, glistening. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love that whole thing of God even cares enough to prepare a table before us. And unfortunately, the haters are going to hate. Because as you walk with your shepherd, whether it's in plenty or whether it's in, whether you are left without, you're still satisfied. And people are going to wonder, this guy's crazy. How come he's still following God and he doesn't have all this? You prepare a table, prince of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. See, the whole purpose behind it overflowing is for others. It's for the provision of others. Your cup can only contain so much. The intention, when he is the shepherd and the cup runs over, it's to pour blessing out upon those around you. God wants God's existence. Look, I want you to catch this. God's existence, God's purpose for your existence is not just so that you can be blessed, but that you can be blessed to be a blessing, that you would be a conduit, that God not only works in you, but God works through you so that others around you can be blessed with the presence of God. Now, coming back to this thought here, the anointing overflows in you and through you for others. I was just thinking about this. This happened on Friday, right? I'm on vacation, and this, you know, like usually when you show missions pictures and you're like, this is what we did here, and this is what we did here. I didn't take any credit for this. I give all the credit to God and my spirit-filled wife, because I just want a vacation, right? I just want to hang out, eat souvlaki, because Melbourne has the best Greek food in this country. But my wife is like, oh, let's go down to Salvation Army and let's go feed the homeless and make this a vacation that the kids will never forget. I was like, praise the Lord. Yes, that's exactly what we should do. Hercules, Hercules. I just want to go eat and sleep and eat and sleep. And she's like, oh, let's just go and be a blessing. So we go down to Salvation Army, right? And they have this lunch program, because we, you know, I spoke at this church on the Sunday, on last Sunday, and they were saying, oh, you know, like they have this lunch program where they feed the homeless down there and you should go check it out. And I was like, yeah, that sounds good. I'm just going to go eat my kebabs. And so Tina said, let's go. And I was like, yeah, okay, let's go. So we went down, and the organizer that we were talking to wasn't there. And I was like, oh, it's a shame. Praying, believing that God that should be here, you know, she's not here. Why? And Tina was like, oh, okay. Well, look, there's an alley outside. We'll just go pray for people. I went, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I kid you not, like, I turn to the left. I look out the window and I see this dude. Like, this is the CBD of Melbourne, right? This dude is hanging out with a ram. This dude on the left there. And of course, my kids just go, yeah, let's do it, Mom, let's do it. I'm like, yeah, praise the Lord, kids, let's do it. I'm the pastor. Yeah, I should. be on fire for the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. So we go out there and immediately, you know, Tina, aka Mother Teresa, she goes and she prays for this woman, and Nazareth is prophesying over her, and they're praying for this woman who's out on the street, and the woman's in tears, and just the Holy Spirit is there. Like, you can just tell that she's there. And so both Tina, and then Tina tries to teach Naz how to pray and prophesy over this lady, and this lady's having a true encounter with God, and Tina's just praying about how to get her connected with the Salvation Army people. And meanwhile, and of course, Zion's just there, just dancing, and I'm on the other side talking to the ram guy, because I'm just like, dude, what the heck are you doing in Melbourne CBD with a ram, man? And so we get to talking with him, because it's bad, I shouldn't use my children, but I kind of, Jordan, can you go pet the ram so I can start a conversation with him? And so, you know. But it was really good to, you know, the Lord rebuked me afterwards. I'm just being honest, guys. Like, the Lord rebuked me afterwards. He was like, Nelly, I know you came to take a rest, but perfect rest can actually be found when you pour yourself out for others. I mean, I didn't feel like any stress or strain. I didn't feel like added wrinkles because I took time out to pray for somebody who was, you know, out there on the street. I mean, I thank God for my wife who's, you know, living according to the Spirit. We are one, so I take some credit, you know. But I'm here to tell you, you know, like, sometimes we switch off in different seasons. We think, okay, I'm on fire for God because I just had this God experience. But then when I encounter trials, or this should be a time of rest, somehow we associate rest away from doing the work of the Lord. Actually, when you're doing the work of the Lord, it actually refreshes you, because the Bible promises us that he or she who refreshes others will also be refreshed. I don't have time for discipleship. I don't have time to pour myself into this next generation. It takes time, it takes effort. I'm here to tell you today that one of the most energizing things you can do is actually pour yourself out into somebody else, because your cup runs over and over. And the more you pour yourself out, it's amazing how God just pours himself in. I come back even more refreshed because of just opportunities that I led us into. You know, like, no, of course. But you get what I'm saying? I'm admitting this to you just so that you see that we have a human leniency towards not doing this stuff or thinking away from this stuff. But this is what's actually going to help you get through every situation, is if you find out that your existence is for other people. Pouring yourself out for other people. And that's where we land on this last verse, right? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell, not visit, dwell. Okay? You're not flatmates in the house of the Lord. You don't pay rent and have a year lease on it. You dwell. You live there. You got ownership in there. Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It looks more like this. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. They're coming, chasing after you. Where are you going? Where are you going, Mike? Where are you going? The Bible actually, the word in the Hebrew for follow is actually to overtake, like to tackle. It's funny, eh? Because if we actually just lie down in the green pastures, just go, oh, okay, I'll just give up. Tackle me. Well, the problem is we run away from it. God's not good. He's not merciful. I'm going to keep on sprinting, keep on running, keep on swimming. No, I'm going to keep going away from the goodness and the mercy of God. If you actually lie down in green pastures and just let him overtake you, overtake you, overtake you, overtake you. It's amazing the zone that you start to live every single day of your life. That's where God wants you to be, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what it looks like if you just actually learn to rest in who you are in Christ.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.